For our scripture reading this evening, we turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 21 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. We read that far in God's holy word, and we're going to consider tonight verses 3 through 8. I'll read those again. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we consider tonight is part of the instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ that He gave to the Pharisee Nicodemus in response to a statement that he had made. You will notice that he never asks Jesus a question, not at the beginning. He simply made a statement. And with that statement, Nicodemus revealed his heart. He revealed that he knew nothing about the Lord Jesus. He revealed he knew nothing about how Jesus worked or who Jesus was. That he was, at this time, a man living in unbelief, even though it's possible that the Spirit was already at work at his heart so that he went to see Jesus. Nevertheless, Jesus' lengthy response to his statement shows that there was something wrong in his thinking. What Nicodemus said is, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." That was the one thing Nicodemus said he knew, and that he knew for sure, that he was a teacher, one therefore that could be called rabbi, and that he was a teacher that was sent by God. His proof, and the proof that he offers, is that Jesus obviously was doing miracles and could not do those miracles except God be with him. And one must admit that even with regard to this, Nicodemus was granting to Jesus more than many of his fellows who were saying that and would say that Jesus did miracles by the devil. And Jesus had to rebuke them for that. But nevertheless, there is something terribly wrong with the thinking of Nicodemus. He shows he is blind and he does not see the things of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus brings that out in his interaction with them. What's wrong with the thinking of Nicodemus is, first of all, he does not believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is a teacher. He may be sent from God, but he must believe that Jesus is the Christ, because there is salvation only in Jesus Christ. There is no salvation simply in believing that Jesus is a rabbi or a teacher. Such cannot save. Furthermore, Jesus or Nicodemus was under the impression that the salvation that Jesus could bring as a teacher and a rabbi simply consisted in earthly physical healing, even if it were by means of miracles. And Jesus, in the passage that we consider, is going to upend all of his thinking. He's going to overthrow the whole understanding of Nicodemus and thus also the Pharisees, who were the rulers and leaders in Israel. And he does that by teaching the great work of salvation accomplished by the Holy Spirit we call the rebirth, or being born again. Consider with me this evening being born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. In the first place, we notice the act. Second, the agent. And thirdly, the evidence. When Jesus Christ poured out His Spirit upon the church, then Jesus poured out His Spirit on Pentecost for the purpose of accomplishing the very act that Jesus speaks of here in our text. That of being born again. The connection of that work of the Spirit with his being poured out on Pentecost is obvious in the text. There are two references in this passage to Pentecost itself. The first is when Jesus, speaking in earthly parables, says that the wind bloweth where it listeth. That is, it blows where it wants and where it wills. That is a reference to the Holy Spirit. It is the very same word used for the Holy Spirit. And immediately, what ought to come to our mind is one of the great signs of the Spirit at Pentecost, that He comes with the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. In the second place, the Lord speaks about being born with water, and that ought immediately bring to our mind baptism. And we should remember that just prior to His ascension, Jesus said that the Spirit would be poured out upon the church in a few days, and that that would be a baptism of the Spirit. So the things that Jesus speaks of here are intimately connected to the great gift and pouring out of the Spirit, even the baptism of the Spirit at Pentecost, where He comes according to the will of God as a wind that blows where it wills. Even though we associate the pouring out of the Spirit upon the church as a whole, being born of the Spirit, that which Jesus speaks about in our text, emphasizes the individual nature of salvation. Rightly, we recognize that the Spirit saves a people. He saves a body. He works corporately. He is poured out upon the church. One of His great works in our Lord Jesus Christ is the gathering and defending and the preserving of the church. But being born again, being born of the Spirit, emphasizes this work in the individual. Individuals are born, and individuals are given life, and are born and given life individually by the Spirit. The specific act that Jesus talks about in our text, the act, of course, of the Spirit, which we'll talk about a little bit more in our second point, is that of a rebirth or a re-begetting. That word that is used in the passage is very specific, and it teaches us a lot about this rebirth or re-begetting. In the first place, it teaches us that there is a very, very close similarity to physical birth and physical begetting. They're similar. The one is an earthly parable of the other. In that regard, one must remember then that Jesus isn't simply then speaking about the physical act of being born. When we talk about a baby being born, we are not simply talking about the few hours that are spent in the hospital, but we include even the conception of the child that is presupposed by such a birth, and the life of the child that subsequently follows that birth. Nevertheless, the point is that Jesus is teaching about the spiritual birth because there is a similarity to the physical birth of an individual. In that regard, we may point out also that this act emphasizes something different than other references to this same act in Holy Scripture. I want to make that clear at the outset. There are other references to this rebirth or to this re-begetting found in Scripture. You will find some of those listed in our canons, which speak about it as a new creation or a resurrection from the dead. This is also the reference in Scripture when it talks about being born of the Spirit and of fire, or being born of the water and of the Spirit. Those are all references to this very same thing. Not different, not pointing out to something different, but to the very same thing. And it should make sense, especially when we recognize it even in baptism ourselves. We recognize that baptism is a sign of our entrance into the kingdom of God. It therefore very really speaks to this act of regeneration. Nevertheless, when the Holy Spirit, as Jesus speaks here, brings these things forth using different words, it means the Spirit is emphasizing something different about that act. That's always something we should keep in mind. Whenever we read Scripture, there are often synonyms for the very same work of God or other matters. For example, sin. There are many, many words in Scripture for sin, iniquity, wickedness, trespasses, etc. Those are all the same thing. But each of those words teaches us something different about the subject of sin. You have the same thing when it comes to the covenant, or the people of God, or the church, or the kingdom of God. Those are all references to the very same thing. But each of them teaches us something slightly different about that same group of individuals or that body. So also here, what now does the Spirit emphasize when He refers to this act of the Holy Spirit as a rebirth or a regeneration? And that's what we're going to look at a little closer this evening. But at the outset, I may point out to you that it emphasizes that this work of the Holy Spirit is a work of God's love. God's parental love. In fact, it is striking in the original. We will notice it in our King James translation when this very same word is often translated differently. It is called being born again. It's also called regeneration. Same word. And it is also called being born from above. Slightly different word with only the word above added to it. But it's the same thing. It is literally regenesis, or to be begotten again. Rightly, it is translated rebirth. What's the point I'm trying to make? Well, when we speak of birth, what immediately comes to mind? Mom, doesn't it? We think of birth, we think of mothers. We think of a mother's love. We think of a mother's labor. We think of a mother's work producing that child and bringing that child into the world. But when we speak of generation, we're referring to conception. We're speaking about begetting, bringing into the world in the sense of conceiving. There, that emphasizes the work of a father, the labor of a father. And the idea here in the Spirit's use of that work is to identify this work very closely with the love of God, and that it is a complete act of God, both conceiving of that which will be born, and the bringing into existence that which will be born. We must see that very clearly. And we can see that by this connection to earthly birth and begetting. You cannot have a birth without a begetting. And if there is a begetting, normally there is a birth. And it is involved with parental love. Now, there is something else about all this that the Lord also makes clear, and that is, this begetting and this birth is completely different than earthly birth and physical begetting. It is different as to its origin. It is different as to its source. It is different as to its power. It is different as to its effect. It is completely different. Physical birth, a natural birth, is but a picture, only a picture. Now that's brought out, and Nicodemus caught it, when it's called a re-begetting or a rebirth. Nicodemus immediately noticed that and noticed that if Jesus said what he said, then Nicodemus doesn't understand how then salvation can come. Must one go back into the womb of his mother and be born again? And you can see Jesus roll his eyes, as it were, when he says, now, if you don't understand the physical things, how are you going to understand the spiritual things? Jesus' point is, my referring it to as a rebirth ought to make you realize immediately that I'm talking about something completely different than earthly physical birth. And that's worth keeping in mind. We'll expand on this in just a little bit. This rebirth, this regeneration, really has nothing to do at all with your physical birth. The only thing that it really has in common is that it pertains to you as a person. In other words, one who is born and regenerated from heaven and spiritually, because that is its source, it is heavenly and spiritual, is the very same person or a person who was once begotten and born physically. After that, really, the similarities come to an end. In fact, theologians have emphasized, the Scripture emphasizes it over and over again, that when regeneration occurs, this great work of the Spirit, it really does not change who we are. Not according to our flesh. An individual who is more quiet and reserved after regeneration will remain quiet and reserved. And the individual that is more outspoken and outgoing and extroverted will remain that way. An individual who is someone who is quick to respond will still be quick to respond. A person that is of a more melancholy disposition will retain that. More on that in just a bit. But that's how different is the spiritual rebirth and its heavenly connection and our physical birth and its earthly connection. Now, this spiritual rebirth, which is an act of the Holy Spirit, occurs in the spiritual center or heart of an individual where he is related spiritually to God. That's where it occurs in its essence. You have to understand that. That's even with regard to conception. There's an amazing, amazing thing that happens at conception. That there is something that was not there before in a matter of an instant. And when we think about that, we think about how, not where it occurs, we can locate it in the womb of a mother, but we're not able to speak about where that occurs with someone who already exists. Remember, this is a rebirth. And Nicodemus was getting at the heart of the matter when he said, now does this occur again back in a mother's womb? And Jesus says, no, 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 no. Well, where does it occur? And the answer is, it occurs in the heart of the person who is regenerated. It occurs in that place where they are related to God, and it fundamentally changes that relationship to God. There's more, as we'll explain. Changing the heart, which is the center of man and where he is connected to God, also changes what a man is and how he behaves. But now, spiritually, understand. There are three specific things about this work of the Spirit that we can identify in this passage of Jesus. First, it is the act of the Holy Spirit whereby He gives us heavenly spiritual life, whereas formerly we were spiritually dead. Again, comparison to earthly physical birth. Prior to conception, prior to birth, there is no living thing. There is nothing there. There is nothing in existence. There is no person. There is no child. Then in an instant, there is a child. There is a person. And then that person and child is brought into the light of the world. So it's an act of the Holy Spirit that brings life where previously there was no life. It gives a life that previously did not exist. Number two, it is an act of the Holy Spirit whereby He gives a person entrance into the kingdom of God where formerly that person was banned from the kingdom of God. This too follows from earthly birth. We know that citizenship has a lot to do with where and when we are born. When a child is born and brought into this world, then immediately that child becomes a citizen somewhere. It enters into a kingdom somewhere. So also this spiritual birth. It gives one entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Thirdly, this is an act of the Holy Spirit whereby the individual receives not only citizenship and entrance into the kingdom of heaven, but is able to live in the kingdom of heaven. That's where they live. That's the idea of see. Jesus, in his interaction with Nicodemus, points out something remarkable, which is that one cannot even see the kingdom of heaven unless one is born again. But what Jesus means there is not simply that when one is regenerated and born again, they see the kingdom of God afar off. They are on the outside wishing they were in. But the idea is they see the kingdom because they are in the kingdom. And the idea is seeing the kingdom, they live in that kingdom. We speak the same way. I am born a citizen of the United States, and now I'm going to see the United States. What do we mean by that? We mean we're going to take a trip. We're going to travel around this great nation in which we live and of which we are citizen. That's the idea of this act of the Holy Spirit. It is the act of the Holy Spirit whereby He enables one to see, that is, to live within the kingdom of God, where formerly they had no life. They were outside the kingdom. What Jesus also makes plain is that this is an act of the Holy Spirit that is first when it comes to the child of God. It is the first in what will be subsequent and more continual work of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's called a birth. Now we understand. We all understand that if we talk about the birth of a baby, that we are not referring simply to that birth itself, but we're understanding this wonder work of God, whereby God gives life, and that life is sustained and supported and continues throughout one's earthly existence. That's the idea here. once one is born again, there is the implanting and the giving of a life that now will grow. It will develop. It will even mature, as the Scriptures say. And it will be the same life that you live in heaven. When one enters into the kingdom of heaven, one literally enters into heaven and is living that life. One need not wait till one die in order to enjoy that life, to see that kingdom. That's the spiritual rebirth. And yet, the emphasis also at the same time is on this instantaneous, once-in-a-moment act of the Holy Spirit. Why it's properly called begetting in the original. That is a remarkable thing. The Bible deliberately uses that term, which is even familiar to us, begetting. The idea is there is no one. Spiritually, an individual is a no one, a nothing, a nobody. They simply do not exist as a spiritual being in the kingdom of heaven. There's only death. There's only deadness, and then the Spirit works, and there is someone conceived. Conceived out of the mind and will of God. Conceived according to the mind and will of God. Conceived in God's love and brought to term, brought to birth, brought into the world, brought into the kingdom, there to live within that kingdom for eternity. Because this is, after all, eternal life, heavenly life that we are talking about. That is what Jesus is talking about here in this passage. Jesus also emphasizes the necessity of this act upon an individual, and we may not overlook it. Ye must be born again. Verse 7. Verse 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Verse 5. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom. In order to live, to see, to enjoy, to be a citizen of that kingdom, one must be born again. That is what Nicodemus does not understand. Now there's a reason for this, and Jesus explains. Jesus explains when he says to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Flesh is what we are according to our earthly natural birth. And you must understand what Jesus is talking about. Go back to your own birth, conception and birth, and now identify everything that belongs to that birth. And Jesus' condemnation of that is it's flesh. Jesus isn't simply talking here about your skin. He's not simply even talking about your bones and your earthly mind and your heart. He's talking about your earthly soul. That soul that you think is so spiritual. That soul that is invisible inside of us. That too is flesh. It's all flesh. But not only that, everything that you do and everything that you are is flesh. This is Jesus' indictment on our entire earthly life that comes from and flows out of that first birth. Your job is flesh. Your life is flesh. Your thinking is fleshly thinking. It's all flesh. And that's all the human race is. That's all the world is. Everything around you is flesh. So, while you understand that, makes it hopeless. When Jesus says that which is born of flesh is flesh, Jesus is saying salvation for you is impossible. That's why one must be born again. Number one, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Flesh cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Flesh cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's flesh. Flesh is unable to understand the things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. But it gets worse. We all know and we all understand what happened to that flesh. Oh, it may have been born perfect in Adam, but that flesh and all flesh was quickly corrupted. Being corrupted, it comes under the condemnation of God. So not only is it that flesh cannot see the things of the kingdom of heaven and understand them and know them, but flesh is corrupted. Being flesh, flesh comes under the condemnation of God. Being flesh, it is subject to every misery, every judgment of God. Condemnation itself. Being flesh, it is condemned and outside of the kingdom. Being flesh, it has no interest in the kingdom. Being flesh, the situation is absolutely hopeless. And that is exactly why one must be born again. One must be regenerated. There must be an implanting of an entirely new life that does not exist prior to that moment. Now, who is the agent of such an act? Who brings about such an act? That was the importance of the question that Nicodemus asked. How can a man be born again? And we need to ask that same question. How is a man born again? Now, in his answer, Jesus makes clear and teaches that no flesh accomplishes such a thing. You and I cannot accomplish this act and this work. It cannot be our work. It cannot be anything that we cooperate in. It cannot be anything that we ourselves contribute to. It cannot depend upon anything in me. It cannot be based upon anything in me. It cannot depend even upon a so-called decision to receive Jesus Christ. How do we know? Well, what did you have to do with your first birth? Did you contribute anything to that? What you are, your life that you have now, everything that pertains to your flesh, what did you have to do with that? Did you pick your parents? Did you pick the particular egg and the particular sperm that would become you? Did you pick the moment of conception? Did you bring about your development in the womb? Did you bring yourself into the world? That's why Jesus says a man must be born again. Conception is birth, is something that's done by another, something that's done to bring you into existence, and something that's done to you once in existence. Besides, there is that devastating judgment of us again. What can flesh produce with regard to the kingdom of heaven. What can earthly things accomplish with regard to heavenly things? Will heavenly life be produced from earthly life? That's one reason why Jesus goes on even to remind Nicodemus that this life must first come down from heaven. That no one, no flesh, nothing ascends up to heaven unless he first descends from heaven. The author and agent of this work, of course, is the Holy Spirit. Unless a man is born of the water and of the Spirit. And then he goes on to compare that work of the Spirit to the wind that bloweth where it listeth, that is, where it wills. This is the work of God. It is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. It is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, especially. And it is especially God, the Holy Spirit, as it is given to Jesus Christ. This is what essentially differentiates this work of salvation, from God's work of providence. It is the specific Spirit given to the man, Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for our sins, who was raised from the grave the third day, and who ascended into heaven as the victor. The victor from death's dark domain, the one who paid the price and the penalty, who defeated the great corrupter of the flesh. And the amazing thing is God gives to the man, Jesus Christ, his own Spirit as his own personal Spirit. And then God pours out that Spirit upon the church. Why do I emphasize this? Because it makes clear, number one, that not only is this an act of God's love, if this is the work of the Spirit as given to Christ, then it is a work of God that is connected to the cross of Christ. And if connected to the cross of Christ, it's connected to the love of God. And then also the grace of God. But even more than that, when one receives the Spirit, one receives Christ. When one is regenerated, one doesn't simply receive a life, and not even a heavenly life. One does not simply even receive some sort of impersonal heavenly energy, we can call life. One receives a personal heavenly life, even the personal heavenly life of Jesus Christ. That's the amazing thing here about regeneration. One receives really and truly Jesus Christ when one receives His Spirit. Now you understand why this work is described the way it does in our confessions. And why, when anyone says they have this all figured out and understand it, they're lying through their teeth. This is the work of the Spirit. It's amazing how this is described in our canons. I'm just going to read to you a portion of Article 12. If you want to see that work described even further, read Article 11. Article 11 speaks about this work and its effect and what it does. In other words, Article 11 describes what I meant by the giving of life and what I meant by entering into the kingdom of heaven and what I meant by seeing the kingdom of heaven. Having said that, I might as well just read it. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit powerfully illumines their minds that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. Notice that word, discern. But by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit, there's that word used, pervades the innermost recesses of the man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart. Notice the emphasis upon the heart. And circumcises that which was uncircumcised, which would be the heart again. He infuses new qualities into the will, which would be the will of the heart again, which though heretofore dead, he quickens. And from being evil, disobedient, and refractory, he renders it good, obedient, and pliable, actuates and strengthens it, that like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. And in case we missed it, Article 12 says, and this is the regeneration so highly celebrated in Scripture. Or do you highly celebrate it? Because the Scripture does. And Jesus does here too. Denominated a new creation, a resurrection from the dead, a making alive, which God works in us without our aid. It goes on to say, this, it is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful, and at the same time, most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable. Not inferior in efficacy to creation or the resurrection from the dead. An amazing thing. That's the same article that says, by the way, that by this grace, man is rightly said to repent and believe. That's the result of that life. That's the effect of that life. Another thing that's emphasized here by Jesus, as he should, since it is the work of God, that God gives this rebirth to whomsoever he pleases. That's evident when Christ compares the Spirit to the wind. Spirit there is playing on a word that can mean wind or can mean breath or spirit. It's a clear reference to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, says Jesus, operates like the wind. What's the point? Well, do you know where the wind blows? And the answer is, no, you don't. The most you can say is the wind is blowing out of the east. That's the most you know. After that, you don't know specifically where it goes. And you don't know where it's coming from tomorrow. That's the work of the Spirit. You don't know where the Spirit goes. You don't know where the Spirit comes. You don't know what He does and what He doesn't do. He operates by the will of God. He operates according to God's good pleasure. But not only that, the idea is that it's completely directed by God. It's amazing how we recognize that even in baptism. Read our creeds again. Even when we celebrate this great work in baptism, we must be reminded, and that's why we pray as we do in the baptism form. And why in our creeds they remind us the minister on his part only administers the baptism of water. That's it. That's all I can effect. That's all I can do. The Spirit and the Spirit alone regenerates and makes new. And we are thankful, therefore, too, that being a Spirit that goes according to God's will and according to God's pleasure, one that regenerates children, oftentimes of believing parents, even in the mother's womb or shortly after birth, as there are evidences also in Scripture. What is the evidence of this being born again? And the spiritual rebirth. There are evidences, and Jesus also refers to that when he brings up the issue of the wind. Jesus brings up the issue of the wind for two reasons. Number one, to emphasize that we don't control, we don't direct, we don't affect this rebirth, this regeneration. God does. But also there's something else about the wind, and that is, you can't see it. It's invisible. Completely invisible. What you can see is the effects of the operations of the wind. There are evidences that the wind is blowing and from which direction and general direction where it's going. You can see it as the leaves rustle in the trees, or even the trees themselves bend. You can see it in the dust that's whipped up on the road as the wind whips by. So also is this operation of the Spirit. Jesus is saying there's evidence. There's clear evidence that someone is born again. And then in case we still miss the point, there is again the picture of a rebirth or a birth. If I would ask one of you, how do you know you just gave birth to a child, you would look at me like I was crazy. You would say to yourself, a reverend, that's a very dumb question that you asked. The baby is here. I'm holding the baby in my hands. And the fact that a baby was born is that this baby is here making noises, and it's wiggling its toes, and it's blinking his eyes. That's the evidence that this child has been born and was conceived a while earlier. So is the spiritual rebirth. You may and you must ask, am I born again? And you may and must ask that, even as you may and must ask, was I born? Now, we don't often ask that because the evidence is often staring us right in the nose. Of course I was born. I'm here. I'm alive. Look. The same thing goes with a spiritual birth. We shouldn't have to ask the question. It should be almost self-evident. But nevertheless, we're talking about things invisible. We're talking about things spiritual. We're talking about things that do not pertain to the flesh, and we have to deal with the flesh, which is tempted. Flesh, which still sins and is corrupt and iniquitous. So we may and must ask, am I born again? Well, what's the evidence? Well, first of all, are you alive? Are you alive? Spiritually alive. Not physically alive. Spiritually alive. Well, what, say you, does that spiritual life look like? And I would point to the very same things Jesus does, which is the very same thing you would point to with earthly life. If I asked you, are you alive? Or is that person over there alive? Or is your child alive? You would again look at me and say, Reverend, that's a dumb question. Of course they're alive. They're moving. They're acting. They're doing things. So if you ask the question, am I alive? The next question is, well, how do you know? And the answer should be, you do things that living people do. Well, what are those? Well, let's simply look at the one that Jesus talks about and mentions. Do you see the kingdom of heaven? Do you even see it? Open your eyes like you would your earthly physical eyes. Do you have eyes, spiritual eyes, that can see the kingdom of heaven, that can look around you and say, I see Jesus. And I see him not simply as some teacher who did miracles, a man sent from God. I see him as the Messiah. I see God, the invisible God, in Jesus Christ. I see my sins. You think everyone can see their sins? As sin? As sin against God? I see faith. Then you're born again. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, O Lord, our God, we thank Thee for our regeneration and our rebirth. And we give thanks to Thee in recognition of this great act of the Holy Spirit upon us, whereby we are made alive and can see the kingdom of heaven in which we have been brought as citizens. And we pray that we may rejoice in Thee, our God, honoring this great work of the Spirit and our Lord Jesus Christ as the King and Lord of our life and salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.